I suppose every preacher, me included, began preaching in large part because they were challenged by Scripture to share God's Word. And most preachers have been encouraged by brethren on many occasions in many different ways to use those gifts that God has given them. Most find themselves at times wondering if through their sermons others are truly being shaped and molded into the image of Christ. Many preachers get discouraged because they, from their perspective, can't see that people are changing, and many just throw up their hands in frustration and quit. Yet the reality is, many change. The implanted Word of God changes them from the inside out. I want you to understand. When tender hearts embrace God's Word, they're changed. You say, well, how does that process work? Well, I'm reminded of Hebrews 4, verse 12. That says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Then it says this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's a lot to chew on there. Spiritual growth always begins and continues with a focus on God's Word. That's why we teach and preach God's Word. We don't do it for ourselves, but because God's Word is God's method of helping us become like Him and to become like Christ. It's not through our own wisdom and our own abilities that others change. It's always because of God's Word being implanted in hearts. God has always worked in various ways. When God created the heavens and the earth, He didn't use tools or lightning and thunder. Rather, He used words. He spoke. And it was so. And that was just the beginning. God's Word continued through history to create reality. He called, all the way back in Genesis 12, He called Abram, who later would be known as Abraham, and promised through his descendant all nations would be blessed. In fact, his descendants would become a great nation. And later, one of his descendants, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, learned that there was a new future for him, a new identity. God spoke through his prophets and declared that some nations would rise and some nations would fall. And after the Israelites lost their way and chasing pagan gods, they were sent into exile. We've read all about that this year in our daily reading. We've read it more in 2024 and seen all of this unfold. But when they were allowed to return back to Jerusalem and Judea and the promised land, they were not rebuilt through the restoration of cities and walls. They were rather rebuilt when Ezra read to them the words of the law, the words of God. When Jesus was born, it was announced with words. The proclamation of the good news sent out to the lowly shepherds, first of all, and later, even kings. And then nothing would ever be the same. A new age had dawned because God had again spoken, and it was so. And so words shape us. And the word of God creates reality. When Jesus was being tested at the beginning of his ministry, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan knew very well that Jesus had the authority to use words to create. And basically he said to Jesus, you're hungry. You have the authority to make hot rolls out of these rocks. It won't hurt anybody. So why not? Jesus also knows that words have the power to shape reality and identity. And so he basically said, a person needs more than bread to live. One is fed and sustained by every word of God. Better than bread when one is hungry is the Word of God. Food can feed the body, but the Word of God still nourishes the whole person, body and soul and spirit. As Paul wrote his second letter to the Corinthians, he was trying to comfort the brethren who had repented after receiving his first letter. That first letter was very intense and very convicting, but not for all. Some had accused Paul of being less than an apostle and accused him of having impure motives of writing that first letter. And so in Paul's second letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul explained to them why he preached and what he preached. And this is what he said. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1. Pardon me. Therefore, since we have this ministry. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1. Since we have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Watch this. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. He's talking about the Word of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul wanted them to understand that the inspired word of God that he preached was for their benefit. And the end result was he simply wanted them to become like Jesus. Look down at verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body. Our mortal flesh, excuse me. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. That's the second time he said that in this chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, can y'all relate to that? Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul didn't consider himself to be an eloquent speaker. He wasn't an Apollos. The old King James says that he waxed eloquent. And one old timer guy got that mixed up and he said, what about that guy that waxed elephants? Paul wasn't waxing elephants. He wasn't speaking eloquently, but he was speaking powerfully. And all the way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he made that point when he said verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. If you go back to Acts 18, you'll learn that when Paul was in Corinth, that Jesus appeared to him in a vision saying, don't be afraid. Don't stop preaching. Nobody's going to harm you. And so when he says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, he's literally remembering how he was feeling. But then he says this, in my speech and my preaching, we're not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Listen to me. Paul understood that it was the Word of God that shapes us. What are we, 6 weeks away from a new year? Have y'all started making your New Year's resolutions? Well, just tear that up and throw it away. Because we're not shaped by New Year's resolutions or any other thing. We might be tempted to think that will magically transform us. It is our focus upon the Word of God, praying that God will help us to apply it to our lives. That's what molds us. That's what changes us. Today, we've been blessed by others who have gone before us. You would do well to study some of the American Restoration Movement. That movement is fascinating. One of the values of the Restoration Movement that we all cherish is the reverence for Scripture and the desire for it to be applied to our life. Biblical principles applied to life. This is another reason why gospel preachers proclaim His Word. Not heartbreaking stories, but God's Word. Because we believe that God's Word is not only foundational, I mean, it's our foundation, but it's also formative. In other words, it really does shape us and mold us and direct us and correct us and guide us to becoming more like Jesus. And of course, this also intimidates us because we know from personal experience and the study of history that revering Scripture and being shaped by it can be two very different things. You can revere Scripture and not be changed by it. In other words, the lump of clay in the potter's studio, that lump of clay is filled with potential. The hands of the skilled potter, he can do incredible things, or she can do incredible things in molding that lump of clay. And as those skilled hands complete their work, we're left to admire the work of that potter and extol the beauty of the clay jars and the treasure they contain. And did you notice Paul said, we have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels. Because we're like lumps of clay on the potter's wheel that God is shaping into something useful and beautiful. But we're also like that clay on the potter's wheel. We're fragile. In and of ourselves, we're not powerful or self-sufficient. We can be powerful in God, but not in and of ourselves. And we, like fragile clay jars, we take this wonderful gift from God to mankind. We take it to the world. We take the gospel to the world and share with others the good news, and allow others to see Jesus living in us. For some reason, their relationship to Scripture has been like a stroll through a museum. Those that don't know the difference between revering Scripture and living Scripture, it's like walking through a museum. They behold the artistry of God and extol the beauty and perfection of God's work, but they don't really buy in. They don't really own the work and are involved only as an observer as God completes His work in others. Sometimes folks' relationship with God's Word, of course, is a little more intimate than that. And they see themselves as those who are blessed to enjoy the useful instruments that God has provided in His Word. You know, like a chef who enjoys those earthen pots that he bakes a roast in. But what if we turn this whole relationship around and look at it from the other perspective? What if you understood yourself as an instrument in the service of the Word of God? What if instead of seeing the Bible as the constitution for the church that we debate and discuss and apply like a law code, what if we instead regarded ourselves as the parchment or the stone upon which God's Word is written? You may be thinking, well, the preachers went nuts now. No. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3, Paul challenges them to look at the Word of God from this perspective. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3, he says clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. God's Word is so unlike all of those uninspired sacred writings of religion. Let me give you some examples. For Islam, the Muslims claim that the true Quran cannot be translated. The true Quran can only exist in Arabic. Because that entire religion is a message, comes with a message rooted in a particular language, in a particular culture. And though cherished and revered, it's a work that is set in its form. For those who follow Joseph Smith, the Book of Mormon has a divine origin, they are told. That's basically rooted in mystery. The angel Moroni revealed golden plates to the prophet Joseph Smith. And according to Smith, this angel gave him the power to translate the heavenly language before taking those golden plates back to heaven. Now, in comparison to these and so many others, the Bible's origin is really sort of mundane, a little bit messy. It's written in two different languages for the most part, Greek and Hebrew, some Aramaic. And it's translated many times over into other languages. It did not fall out of heaven, but it was collected over the course of 15 centuries and was written by 60 different authors. And only those living at the end of the first century had any chance of having access to the completed written New Testament. Now, that might seem alarming to some. Anyone who admits to this might seem to be discrediting the Word of God. Well, that would be the case if the Word of God was just a book. But you and I know it's more than a book. The Word of God, in fact, cannot be reduced to written words on pages in a book or a scroll, because the Word of God, where we begin, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates into our very most inner being and helps us to discern between God's will and Satan's will. The words that we read and that we speak were never destined to rest quietly on a page. They're intended to penetrate your hearts and help you to deal with sin and shape you into God's people for the sake of His mission, the salvation of all mankind. If we believe them, then we will be shaped by them. And we will speak them not just with our lips, but with our life. Because they, in fact, are written on our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, we read this earlier. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. And in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. What a wonderful word picture of the life of a Christian. Faithfulness to God's mission demands that we be shaped by the Word of God. His Word is renewing us day by day, along with God's providence and all the ways He helps us that we can't even wrap our minds around. We sometimes tend to think of Scripture as something that we're going to use on others, as though the Word of God is just case law that we can form into this crafty argument or a quote that we can use to gain advantage in a debate. But Scripture is meant to equip you, me, to shape you, me, to prepare you, me, to live out the Word and not just win arguments, but to become more like Jesus. We are disciples. A disciple is simply a learner, one who is learning a discipline. And we're not just talking about head knowledge, But discipline in thought, in action, in attitudes, it's a way of life. And we are making disciples as we become disciples. But let's be aware that some of the disciples being made are you and me. There's no way we can make disciples if we aren't concerned about becoming disciples. Remember, you can't give to others what you don't have. And so we dare not invite people to share in the journey of following God's call if we're going to do it from a position of arrogance or superiority. We are being shaped just as much as the disciples who's baptized into Christ today. Throughout our life, we are being shaped. We know the power of words. So don't be surprised when you find yourself being shaped. Maybe a little painful, but being shaped by God's Word. As I mentioned earlier, we're 6 weeks from a new year. Can you believe 2024 is all too rapidly drawing to a close? And I want to challenge you again. We've been reading the Bible this year, but I want to challenge you to read it again. Every day, spend time in God's Word. Don't just make it your goal to read through the Bible, though. Make it your goal to be shaped and molded into someone in whom others can see Jesus. And so we ask the questions that can be asked of every one of us. Why do you preach? Why do you proclaim? Why do you spread God's Word? Why do you speak? What do you believe? What you believe is how you will live. Because God's Word, in fact, shapes you and molds you. If there are things amiss in your life that you need to get right, if you're sitting there right now convicted, I need to make a change, I need to obey the gospel, I've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, after I have repented of those sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you haven't done that, And God's Word is convicting you this morning, the water's warm. Baptismal clothes are in the back. Whatever you need to do, if you're being convicted by God's Word, please do that right now while we stand and sing.